Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to each and every one. Special welcome to you visitors. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. In the last message that I shared, titled, That Watch for That Which is to Come. Today will be a continuation. Watch for that which is to come. Who was and is to come? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word calls us to watch, to be ready, to watch for that which is to come. You may all rise and we'll start with prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. O Father, as we are gathered here in your presence, gathered with a hunger and a thirst God, we pray that you would break this bread to us. Oh, Father, would you pour out your Spirit? Would you move? God, unless your Spirit moves and unless your Spirit teaches us in this word, it is but in vain. Father, I pray for your Spirit to teach us in this word and to lead us and guide us in our understanding. Not that we are to be glorified or lifted up in any way, but that your name would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, and that the power of your kingdom would be known in our midst and in the community, that we boldly could proclaim the good news of your kingdom. Father, we pray for your presence. We pray for a hedge of protection round about us, and I pray especially for myself, that you would touch my lips, that you would put your hand upon my lips, that I would not be able to utter words of mine own wisdom, but that it would be of yours. Father, we commit this hour in your hands. Thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice on the cross, for the redeeming grace. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we will be spending a lot of time in Matthew 24, 25, also in Daniel and maybe a little bit in Revelations. And we're going to start by reading Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And if you'll remember from last time I shared on this, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, we see that Jesus went into the temple. And then the rest of chapter 21, all of 22, and all of 23 are Jesus teaching in the temple. In verse 39 of chapter 23, he says, "Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, which is when his disciples came to him and showed him how great this temple was. Jesus then told them that there would be a time when not one stone would be upon the other. And this was, I imagine, quite a heavy burden for the disciples who saw the temple as the holy place. They probably envisioned that Jesus would reign on the earth in the temple, and that the kingdom that they had signed up for, so to speak, was going to be now in their day. And here Jesus was saying that this temple that's so magnificent, this thing that you have put your trust in, is all going to be broken apart, not one stone upon the other. And then Jesus was in the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately. And in Mark, we read that it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So just four disciples came to him and asked him, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. I want you to take note of the word sorrows. We will be coming back and reflecting on that for a bit. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What is going through the disciples' mind at this time as they consider the Lord, the King of Kings, whom they have claimed as their Redeemer, and now he's saying that they're not going to be sitting with him and ruling as princes on the earth, but rather they will be killed and hated of all nations for his name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Just a quick little note. I think I mentioned here last time about us sharing the gospel. And I found it interesting in studying for this week that one of the angels in Revelations goes out and proclaims the gospel to all the world. So to think that the end won't come until mankind has preached the gospel to all the world, I think God isn't limited to that. And we are to share the gospel. We are to go and spread the gospel. But every tribe, every tongue, every nation will hear the good news of the kingdom of God. And ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the sun, the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. We talked about that generation being the age or the time. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that hour and day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall this also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made rule over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his house. But, and if, that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. And that's why we need to watch. We don't want to be caught. We don't want to say, well, Jesus won't come for a while yet. It'll be a long time before Jesus comes. We are to be watching. And what are we watching for? And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will also read chapter 25. This is all Jesus' teaching. So if we can envision and imagine that this is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is Jesus talking to us. I don't know what tone Jesus used. I don't know what rate that he spoke. Did he speak quickly? Did he speak slowly? But this is Jesus continuing. We have chapter 25 here, but there was no chapter 25 when Jesus was giving this teaching. This was a continuation as they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is answering the question, what shall be the sign of his coming and of the end of time? Jesus says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven..." Now he's giving another example of what the coming of the kingdom of heaven will be like, or what the kingdom of heaven is like and how the ending of it will be. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same, and made them 5 other talents. When I think of talents, I think of either gifts or responsibilities or opportunities that this master gave to his servants. Or, you know, maybe it was financial responsibility. In this case specifically, he's using the example of finances, I believe. In the spiritual, I think it could be any of those. If we're given a responsibility, if we're given 5 responsibilities and we're not faithful with 5 responsibilities, that's what God is looking to us for. And we also learn from this example that God doesn't give us anything that we're not capable of taking responsibility for. He didn't give 5 talents to the one who only had the ability to take 1 talent. He gave them according to their abilities. "Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And is that not the words we all want to hear at that day? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you a responsibility and you were faithful in those little responsibilities. I gave you opportunities and you were faithful in those opportunities. And you created more opportunities." Maybe he said, "I entrusted you with winning a soul, and you won more souls." I'm not sure how we can all apply that, but it's obviously we are to be utilizing whatever he has given us and to be faithful in those things. Then, verse 24, "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast not, that is thine.'" So this man knew that God was a just God, and he said, "I'm too afraid. I'm afraid I can't do anything right. I'm afraid I'll do something wrong. I just have 1 little talent. What if I mess it up? I'll just not really do anything with it." And he just kind of, I would say he probably pouted around in depression and just didn't do what he could do. "The Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that shall be given, he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken even away even that which he hath." I understand that to mean if we're not faithful with the small things that God has given us, even the little things that we have been given will be taken away. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here we have it again, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I recently was reading in a book, and this weeping and gnashing of teeth was pointed out as, when do people weep? What causes people to weep?
Pain.
Pain? Sadness. Disappointment? Sorrow. So people who thought that they were entering into the kingdom of God, people who thought they were right, people who were deceived, and they find themselves in hell and they're weeping. How? Why? But then there's gnashing of teeth. Are the people who are weeping also gnashing their teeth? Maybe they're gnashing their teeth for pain, but maybe this author was pointing out that there will also be people that will be angry. Do angry people gnash their teeth? Ooh, God, how dare you put me in here? They're angry with God, even in hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, clearly not a place that we desire to be. When the Son of Man shall come in all his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Remember, we are still listening to Jesus on the Mount of Olives telling his disciples about the end times, about his coming and the end of time. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, all of America, all of Russia, every nation shall be gathered before the throne. And the Son of Man in all his glory. And he shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, and saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and athirst, or a stranger and naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So let's consider the big picture of this teaching. What do we take from this? If we just summarize this, we can see how we are to respond. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. Jesus said, see that ye be not troubled. So when we see these things, don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be frightened or scared. And he encouraged us to endure to the end. For he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We are to watch. And if we do, we shall see signs and we shall know the times. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. When we see the things that the Bible tells us, it says he will come as a thief in the night. Does he have to come as a thief in the night for us? I don't think so. Because we're always watching. We're always prepared. And also, as these things happen, we will say, oh, wait, it is coming closer. It is coming even closer. This has been fulfilled. I see this in the prophecy and in the scripture. We also see in this teaching that there will be a dividing, a judgment, a separation. Two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding, one taken, the other left. 10 virgins going forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 enter in, 5 do not. 3 servants. 2 entered in, 1 did not. We see how all the nations will be gathered together in that final day. And we will enter in, or we will depart. What are the differences? What are we to watch for? What are the signs of his coming? Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This word sorrows is translated in most places pangs or pains or travail. And is the word Odin, which means a pang or a throe, especially of childbirth. And when we think about childbirth, it is something that becomes more and more intense. It is something that the intervals shorten of those pains. And birth pains are a different from other pains, which indicate something is wrong. If I feel a numbness in my left hand and tingling, and I have some chest pains, something's going wrong. I'm probably having a heart attack. When birth pains start, it isn't a sign that something's wrong, but that which we expected is beginning to happen. Something good is happening. And while the travail is not something that is looked forward to, the joy that is beyond that is worth that travail. Nation rising up against nation, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. These are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of sorrows. In verse 15, he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and we will be looking at that more. Point three I have here is people saying that here is Christ. He's in some desert place. He's over in Israel. There's a mountain, and Christ is here. Don't go and look at it. Or he's in some bunker, some secret place, some. And people that go there, they are healed. Don't go. Jesus said, this will happen, and we're not to go. False Christs and false prophets doing signs and wonders. How do we discern if a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who is following Jesus, as Mark described, and there are signs and wonders following them? Signs and wonders do follow true believers also. How do we discern when false Christs and false prophets are doing signs and wonders? Do we have any thoughts? Fruit. Who's getting the glory? They're usually looking to get a following. They're usually getting paid a lot of money. Often they only speak part of the truth. Are they serving the least esteemed? Excellent. All good thoughts. Let us not be deceived because of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders can be a wonderful thing, and they are part of the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, these are the things that will follow them. The signs after the tribulation. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. I don't know what time frame and what span of time that is after the tribulation that those things happen. Is it an immediate, like if the tribulation ends and then Jesus is there? Or will there be darkness for a while and the moon losing her shine? The stars falling from heaven? We don't have details of exactly how long that's going to be or what space of time that's going to be. But we know that that is not, at that point, the beginning of sorrows. We are way beyond the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains. This is the very end. So let's consider what Jesus was talking about when he said in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." And to do that, let's go back to the book of Daniel, and we'll do a bit of a review through the whole book of Daniel just to get some context. Now, the book of Daniel is actually not in chronological order. If you've ever studied in the book of Daniel, you'll realize that he had some dreams, and then this king died, and then, wait, what is that? So I'm going to go through this in chronological order and give this to you so that you can study into it. So the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we're all familiar. Daniel was taken captive and he refuses to eat the king's food. He receives training, and at the end, when they stand before the king, they are 10 times better than the astrologers and the magicians of that day. In chapter 2, which is the next chapter, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue of four kingdoms. And these four kingdoms, these four kingdoms, I am missing my note, but if I'm not mistaken, those four kingdoms that he saw in that first dream, in fact, he does interpret it. Well, it was the Medes and the Persians and then the Grecians. For some reason, that's not in my notes. So that'll be something good for you all to study, to consider the Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue and the four kingdoms, and what were or are those four kingdoms. Chapter 3, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and the golden image. And then in chapter 4, so thus far, we're going in chronological order. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of the tree being cut down, and then Daniel interprets that, and Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. He is mad. He's like an animal for I think it's 7 years. And then he glorifies God at the end of that. And then in chapter 7, we read in chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed when he wrote the dream and he told the sum of the matters. And if we go back to chapter 5, we see that Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine, and the end thereof was his death, where Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So he was 62 years old when he took the kingdom. So how is it then in chapter 7 that the first year that Belshazzar was king of Babylon, Daniel had the dream? So it seems to me like the first four chapters are kind of an overview of things that had happened. And then in chapter 7, we're in the first year of Belshazzar. So we'll look at that. Let's just go ahead and read probably most of chapter 7 here. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his bed upon his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, was raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and thus, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns. So he was watching the horns. If you can, I don't know, can you kind of imagine a picture like that? A leopard with four wings, a leopard with spots, four wings, and four heads. And as you watch this, he had iron teeth and 10 horns. It's quite a looking creature. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked out by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. He's describing the Ancient of Days. Do you see this a similarity with what we see in Revelations, where John saw one whose head was like the pure wool? His wheels were as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. That's the one that we just read about, who was on the fiery throne. And now we see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him the Son of Man, dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. So this was his vision. This was his dream. This is what he saw. The beast, the leopard, the horns, 10 horns, another little horn rising up, the little horn plucking out 3 of the horns. So now there's 7 horns plus the little horn that had eyes and a mouth speaking great things. And then the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. And then the Son of Man, or one like the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven, and dominion was given to him. Are we connecting those things? So Daniel is seeing this, all of this, in what context? How does he understand this? We have some level of, we have an advantage, you might say, on Daniel. We know who, I mean, we have all the other prophets, we have the words of Jesus himself, where he describes this. We have revelations that John saw, and this is not unfamiliar language to us, but for Daniel, this was very, very strange. In verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. And then we have the interpretation of what this means. He said, these great beasts which thou saw are 4 kings which shall rise up out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the 4th beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, whose nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of his feet. So now this man, one of them that stood by, is explaining to Daniel what this prophecy means, what he saw. And Daniel's saying, well, okay, tell me specifically, what does this different beast mean? This 4th one, what does this mean? It says, and the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. We're going to run out of time. I'm going to just encourage you to continue studying and reading here in Daniel and his vision. What we will see is in chapter 7, he has the vision of the 4 beasts. So, scholars and dates would line up that likely the first kingdom, the lion, was the Babylonian Empire. The second kingdom, the bear, was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the leopard was the Grecian Empire. And the 4th kingdom, the beast that had the iron teeth, was traditionally considered to be Rome, but interpreted in this context as a final end-time global confederacy rising from these 10 horns. And I think there's never been a time where that would have made sense like it does today. I don't think 100 years ago people would have considered thinking about there being all of the world powers in 10 kings' hands. But I think that's what it's talking about. Okay, and then in chapter 8, and what I see with these visions is that Daniel has this series, he has this dream. And he's pursuing, what does this dream mean? He's greatly troubled, and he's asking, and he's getting some answers. And then in chapter 8, we see that a vision appeared even unto Daniel after that which appeared unto me at the first. So he's having a second vision, a second dream. And here he was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision and was by the river Uliah. And here I didn't have time to study into this fully, but if from what little I did study, it appears like the palace of Shushan wasn't even built yet at this time when he was envisioning this. But the palace of Shushan is the palace where Esther would have been queen. So this is where he was, and if you look on the map, maybe I can just give you a little bit of an idea. So if I draw a body of water that shapes something like this, anybody, what would you name that shape? Gulf. A gulf of, it's been getting a lot of attention in the news. The Strait of Hormuz. So this was, in Daniel's day, this area would have been Persia. This area would have been Media. And then over here above the Gulf would have been Babylon. And somewhere in this area would have been the province of Elam. And there's rivers coming down here. It's not clear which of those rivers that was the river of Uliah. So today, we see that we have Iraq, we have Syria, we have Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iran. That's the area we're talking about. That's where he was seeing this. Here he lifted up his eyes. He saw a ram that had two horns. There was pushing north and south and east. The ram was trying to get power. And then a he-goat came with fury of his power. Trampled down the ram. Waxed strong. And again, in verse 15, it says, and it came to pass. Actually, let's read in verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, saying unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? Actually, maybe we're not starting far enough back. In verse 11, it says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, saying unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uliah, which called, saying, and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O man, for a time of the end For at the time of the end shall be the vision. Do you see the connection? How Jesus is answering his disciples when they ask him, what shall be the signs of the end and of your coming? Now, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by prophet Daniel, Jesus knew what Daniel was writing. Jesus knew about this vision. And he's pointing to his disciples to say, when you see this, then flee. And now Gabriel is speaking to Daniel. And he describes the ram, which thou sawest having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up, four kingdoms which stood up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. So these kings have already happened. Media and Persia, that happened in Daniel's time. The Greek king took over. Four kingdoms that came into their power would likely be Egypt, Syria and Mesopotamia, Macedonia and Greece, and then Pergamon and Asia Minor, which would have, and the he-goat would have been, likely been, Alexander the Great, that would have conquered that land, and then his successors, there were four. It says after 40 years of power struggles among Alexander's successors, these four power blocks established control over the region. So those are historical facts that we can look at, and we can say, well, that lines up with what Daniel was seeing. And those are things that we see. But now it says in the latter time of their kingdom. So in the latter time of Egypt, of Mesopotamia, of Macedonia and Greece, of Pergamon or the Asia Minor, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not in his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy, that sounds like a politician, doesn't it? Through his policy, also, he shall cause craft, what would that be? Manufacturing? To prosper. In his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace, shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel to help him understand what he just saw. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. It's not going to happen for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business and was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. How would he have understood it? He wouldn't have the ability to understand it like we do, because these things haven't happened yet. Okay. The next chapter, if you're putting down the chronological order, is chapter 5, which is where Belshazzar had a drink or made a great feast. They were drinking from the golden goblets and were mocking God, and Daniel interpreted their dream, and then that night he was killed, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. So the Median came over and took the kingdom from Belshazzar. And so now we go to chapter 9. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 9. And so here in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of meats, which was made king over the Chaldeans. This is where Daniel understood from the books that were written by Jeremiah that they're getting close to the time when they would be coming back from Babylon to rebuild the temple. So let's say it was 60 years. He knew it was going to be 70 years based on what Jeremiah had wrote. And it's very interesting. This is another note if you want to study young men and young women, or older for that matter. Why were they in Jerusalem? Why were they in Babylon 70 years? Why not 100 years? Why not 50 years? God had told them that every seventh year they were supposed to leave a year of rest. Wait, every seventh year? I didn't specifically mean note. I'm going from memory. So look at it. Or was it every 49 years they were supposed to have a year of jubilee? Whichever way it was, the 70 years was basically making up for what they had not let the land rest all the years from Exodus, or when the Levitical laws were given. God had told them how they are to manage the land, and they were to let the land rest for the glory of God and, well, probably for the sake of the land. It's good for the land for it to rest. I speak from experience being an agronomist, so it's a good thing. God, but how do you not plant something? It's really a faith builder too, because God said it in that year they would eat from the old store until the harvest of the next year. And the reason they spent 70 years in Babylon was because they didn't obey that commandment. And so God was basically saying, well, you owe me 70 years. Go to Babylon. And Jeremiah was saying, after 70 years, you'll come back. And now Daniel was reading the books of Jeremiah, and he said, oh, well, they went. It's almost 70 years. And in chapter 9, Daniel is praying. He is praying. He's confessing the sins of Israel. He's confessing his own undoneness before God. And in that prayer, before he's even done praying, verse 20 of chapter 9 says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord of my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, here he is again. This man Gabriel is coming quite consistently to Daniel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So, if I'm understanding this correctly, this is going, Gabriel's basically saying, understand the vision even from back there. Because Daniel was still astonished with this vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And that word holy would indicate the most holy place or the heavenlies. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the beginning, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Isn't that pretty specific? God said 70 years and now he's saying 70 weeks shall be all fulfilled, as I understand that verse. Now why? When you look at verse 25, it says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which happened when we read about that in Ezekiel. I don't know. Maybe we're going to have to finish this up on another day. Because in Ezekiel, we read where that command went out. When This was the time of Artaxerxes. And if you count, and the other thing with the weeks, 7 weeks. So in we think a lot in tens. We think a decade. We think, you know, our metric system in tens. It's our day and age, we think a lot in tens. They thought in sevens in a lot of ways when they measured time. And so it is widely understood or interpreted that these 7 weeks are weeks of years. So a week of years would be 7 years. Does that make sense? A day for a year, and so a week would be 7 years. So the prince from the commandment of the temple to be built unto Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 62 weeks would be 62 weeks plus 7 weeks, so that's 69 weeks. And if you count the time, and I'm not going to do the math. I read a number of places and people who had done the math, but it comes out to the time when basically 33 AD, from the time when Artaxerxes commanded that the Jews go back from Babylon to build the temple until Messiah, was to be 69 weeks. And then it says, after 62 weeks, that's that 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And that cut off means to be covenanted or to be killed. There's a couple different definitions that go with the cut off. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So let's read that verse 26 again. Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Is that talking about Jesus? The people of the prince. I believe that's talking about a worldly prince, about the Antichrist that is coming. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, this prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or for 7 years, you could say. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So from what I could find, most people believe that there is the 69 weeks, just Jesus was killed, the Messiah was cut off, there was a covenant made, and then there's an unknown time until this covenant of the prince shall be made with many for 1 week. It's the beginning of that tribulation. I believe from the research I've done and looking at it that is yet to happen. When there's an Antichrist that will rise up and will make a covenant with many, it'll be for a week, but in the middle of that week, he's going to break the covenant and cause the sacrifice to cease. So we're where Daniel was. Wait. I don't think this has happened yet. If this hasn't happened yet, what does it look like? And how do we... And the reason I want to bring these things out is to help us see that it's important to watch. And that as we watch and as we see things unfold, I believe we will see 10 kings. I believe we will see someone who is going to be talking peace, peace, and by peace destroy many. Make a league or a confederacy, quite possibly with Israel. Will there be a third temple built? Will there be sacrifices again? These are all things that I think we need to continue to look at the Word of God to watch for. Why? Why do we need to watch for it? Can't we just love the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. But I think as we watch for His appearing, and also as we consider that there will be a great tribulation, if we don't watch, if we are not careful, if we don't seek the Word of God, if we don't exhort one another, if we don't stir each other up, I don't think we're going to... It is a very, very deceptive time. We must watch. We must watch. So that we can be faithful unto the end. Let me close with reading of 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light, and the day, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourself, and edify one another, even as ye also do. Let us watch.